Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Our verses for this morning are verses 1 through 5. John 17, 1 through 5. You can find this on page 903. In your pew Bibles, page 903. Again, John 17, 1 through 5. Let us pay careful attention to these words, for they are the very words of our Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may be glorified in you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, there are portions of your word that extend beyond our capability to truly comprehend their meaning, and such a passage is before us this morning. I pray then, O Lord, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak through me, that we would see the beauty in these words prayed by the Lord Jesus to his holy God. I pray, Lord, that these few sermon series on John chapter 17 would be a gift to your church, not because of anything that I say, but because they are the words that come from you. I ask then, O God, that you would bless the hearing of your word, the preaching of your word. I ask that Christ would be exalted, that he would be made known, that he would be confessed here this morning, and that your people would delight in him above all things. Hear this prayer in the name of Christ Jesus, I ask. Amen. Well, I'm not a huge fan of New Year's resolutions, primarily because they last maybe about a week, and then we're off to something new. But my New Year's resolution this year was to pray more. A bit pious of me, perhaps, but after studying John 17 for the last week, I've never been more convicted and convinced of my desire and need to pray more than I am right now. If you're anything like me and prayer is something that you struggle with, then by way of application of our series through John 17, I hope that not out of a sense of guilt, although if we're being honest, we could probably use a little bit of God's law and him bringing guilt in that area of our lives. But I truly don't desire that we be guilted in praying more to God, but simply that it's the life of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. And no more of that is made known for us than John 17. It is the longest recorded prayer of our Lord that we have in Scripture. It is the most beautiful, theologically rich of his prayers. Theologians have said that this is an inter-Trinitarian dialogue between the Father and the Son. Martin Luther had it read to him three times before passing and departing into glory. Jonathan Knox, upon his deathbed, asked his wife to read John 17 to him as he departed into glory. One commentator regarding John 17 says this, "The contents of this prayer are more important than the air we breathe. The glory of Christ, the salvation of his bride, and the unity of the church all depend upon whether the Father will answer his Son's requests." This is much more than a prayer. All of our salvation really hinges upon whether or not the Father does answer the Son here in this glorious chapter of Scripture. I hope that over the course of the next couple sermons, we will marvel here at our Lord and his prayer to his Father and what that means for us as his people. And for this morning, as we look at the first five verses, this chapter can be broken down into three sections. And this morning we're going to see our Lord's request. And you might take note that I've titled this prayer "The Lord's Prayer." Now we know the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that our Lord has offered and has ushered into heaven before his Father. And this morning we're going to answer the question, what is Christ's chief end? This morning then I want us to see three things from our text that will help us answer the question, what is Christ's chief end? Three things. I want us to see Christ's petition, Christ's possession, and Christ's purpose. His petition, his possession, and his purpose. With that, let us look at his petition. You might notice, and if you're good with math, that John 17 follows after John 16, and it also comes before John 18. It's pretty amazing how that works, but most certainly important for our understanding. Now, we have not gone through John's gospel expositionally, and we don't have time to actually look at the contents of what comes before this passage and what comes after, but what comes before this is our Lord's upper room discourse, where he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And then what comes immediately after, in rapid fashion, I might add, is our Lord's Passion Week. It's his betrayal, his crucifixion. Our Lord then offers this prayer to his Father right before his darkest hour. And these are the very words that our Lord had upon his heart. Our Lord's greatest affection is laid bare before us during his darkest moment. He says, "Father, the hour has come." In John's gospel, up to this point, our Lord has said numerous times, "The hour has not yet come." The hour, of course, being referred to of our Lord's death. And now our Lord, as he has prepared his disciples, reminding them that he is to die and that the Holy Spirit would come, he says to them, "The hour has come." Praying to his Father, he says, "Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son." He says this two times in our passage. Here in verse 1 and then again in verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Our Lord, in his petition before his Father, asks his Father to glorify himself. He says to his Father, "Father, glorify me. Give me my glory." Now to us, we might be sitting in there and say, "Well, yeah, that makes sense." But to those who know their Bibles, those who have read their Old Testament, You must understand that what Jesus is saying is unbelievable. Young ones. And I say this specifically to college, young adults who will hear time and time again that nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that Jesus is God. I give you Scripture that says Jesus is God. It is right here in this text. There is no coming away from this. Because in the Old Testament, God says, I will give my glory to no one else. So when Jesus says, give me my glory, he is saying, I am God. I am God. I am God in the flesh. Grant unto me what belongs to me, Father. What is mine by right belongs to the Lord Jesus. It is his. And he asks for his glory. And it's a specific glory that he asks his Father to give to him. It's a glory that belongs to him as he is the one who came in the flesh. You see, our Lord has an inherent glory. A glory that belongs to him because of who he is, the eternal Son of God. But this is a glory that belongs to him as he came in the flesh and he lived a perfect life before his Father. And so our Lord petitions his Father by asking for his glory. Well, what is it that our Lord gives to him by way of possession? What is it that the Father will give to his Son? Our second point is our Lord's possession. Maybe to ask another way, what is Christ's glory? It is this. In verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Two things. Full authority over the heavens and the earth and a people that belong to him. A people that belong to him. I'm convinced more and more that our Lord, as he grew in wisdom and understanding, he became more and more, he understood more and more about all that the Father had given him through the Word of God and through prayer. You look in your Old Testament to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together around the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. I love this response from our Lord. He who sits in the heavens laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This is our Lord asking his Father that very text. Isaiah 49. I won't read everything in this text, but concerning this possession that the Father gives to him, he says this in verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to his servant to bring Jacob back to him and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It was not enough for the Father to give the Son, Israel, just one nation, but he gave to the Son all of the nations. This is the glory to which Christ asks. This is the glory for which Christ says to the Father, grant unto me. Satan, in his temptation concerning Christ, tried to offer our Lord a counterfeit glory, a counterfeit kingdom, a counterfeit nation, to which our Lord, of course, refused because he knew Scripture. He knew that the Father would give him true glory. Christian, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but all around you, Satan offers you counterfeit glory. He will offer it to you wherever you are. He will entice you. He will threaten you. He will hold over you things. You must be prepared. The same manner in which our Lord himself was tempted, you will be tempted for counterfeit glories. Will you obey God or will you obey man? And we're seeing that more and more today. More and more as we see a culture that despises Christ. Despises Christ and all that Christ has commanded. Young ones, you're growing up in a time where our culture is going to hate you. There's just no getting around that. In fact, we're going to talk about that tonight, so come back. Please come back to hear what our Lord says concerning people who will hate you because they hate Christ, because they hate his kingdom, because they hate all that Christ has done. This is the glory to which Christ asks, and it's the glory to which our Father gives him. Revelation chapter 5, we read that this morning in Sunday school. Again, not to throw me out there, but if you'd like to come, we're leading a series in Revelation in the morning. Love to have you to see how all of Scripture connects. But if you want to know if the Father answered the Son, read Revelation 5. That's where we see the Father granting unto the Son his authority over the heavens and the earth. Worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Christ has been given the inheritance that is his. The glory that is his. Well then, our last point to consider is our Lord's purpose. We've seen so far that he petitions his Father. We see that he has been given a possession, and lastly we see that there is a purpose in all of this. Our Lord's purpose. I asked a question at the end, what is Christ's chief end? And beloved, it is no different than our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, Christ's chief purpose on earth was to bring glory to his Father. Again, understand where Christ is. He's about to die. He is about to give his life. And he says, so that the Son may glorify you. So that the Son may glorify you. You see, here we see something marvelous. In the Son going to the cross, the Father is glorified. In the Son being obedient to his Father, even obedient unto death, the Father is glorified. And in the Father being glorified, the Son is glorified and has been given full authority on heaven and earth. This is Philippians chapter 2. This is the magnificent hymn of Christ, where we see in Christ's humiliation, we see him come, taking on a form of a servant. And then we see in Christ's exaltation, the Father giving him the name above every name, to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And this is what is our Lord's. Our Son prays for what belongs to him. The Son has in his affection right before death, right before the greatest trial of his life, his Father's glory. And it's for us. He prays this for us. We're going to see tonight as he moves from praying for his glory to praying for his people that all of this is for us, for his church, for his bride, for those whom the Father has given to him. It's all for you and me, for God's glory. What is Christ's chief end? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We have few moments left, and I want us to think of a few points of application for us in this prayer that we see before us. Sometimes it's really easy to go by this because of how Christianized, if I can use that word, it's become for us, but I can assure you it's quite revolutionary that Jesus calls God his Father. You won't find that anywhere else. Beloved, we get to call God Father because of Christ. God is our Father because Christ Jesus has redeemed us. And because in Christ's redemption, because he has been enthroned at the right hand of his Father, the Spirit now goes forth, and it is the Spirit who indwells us so that we in our prayer may cry, Father. We can address Father or God as Father because he is our Father by adoption. He has adopted us into his family through Christ. I know, again, it's something that we don't think about often, but please understand how much of a privilege it is to be able to call God Father. And don't take that lightly. I assure you, it was revolutionary to the disciples when they got to hear the Son praying to the Father and crying out, Father. And then, of course, later in this passage, saying, Holy Father. Revolutionary. Our second point of application is that our Lord had, in his greatest moment of trial, his Father's glory in his heart. His Father's glory in his heart. Beloved, we too can do the same. We too can glorify God. And how do we glorify God? By enjoying him. I purposely did not talk about this particular passage, but let's look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do you glorify God? You know him. You know him. It's actually pretty simple when you think about it. See, often I think we try to burden ourselves in this life. We try to burden ourselves, but God is not a taskmaster. God actually gives us pretty simple things. He says, you want to know how to glorify me? Know me. And how do we know him? Well, he's given us his word. How else do we know him? We pray to him. We come before him daily. How is it that Christ knew his Father? He read Scripture. He knew the Word of God. It was upon his heart day and night. And he was a man of prayer. He went before his Father daily. Sometimes he had to leave the people he was around so that he could be in prayer with his Father. How are we to glorify God? How are we to obey our Lord? We know him. It's like everything we do in every relationship we're in. If I were to stop knowing my wife, it would not be good for me. There would not be a good relationship. I have to know my wife by being in a relationship with her. It's no different with God. We have to be in a relationship with God. We have to know him. And God has given us his word so that we might know him, so that we would be in relationship with him. If there are people here this morning who do not know God, if there are people here this morning who have not yet given their life to God, this is how: by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he has sent. Jesus says, you want to know the Father, you know the Son. You want to know the Son, you know the Father. That is how we have eternal life. That is how we glorify God. And then, lastly, just briefly, just want us to consider something, just for a moment. If our Lord was a man of prayer, how much more ought we be in prayer before God? If our Lord knew that the only way of life was a life in prayer before God, how much more ought we be in prayer before God? How much more ought we be asking God for things that he has promised us? Remember, don't let this go by you. Christ asked God to give him something. And he asked God to give him something because he knew that it was something that God promised him. Christians, ask for the things that God has promised to give you. Be in prayer. Know God. Be in prayer. Read his word. Be in the fellowship of the saints. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, words will never do full and true justice to all that is in this glorious passage. But I pray, O Lord, that in the time that we had this morning to go through it, that just a little bit of truth would go forth, and that your Son would be exalted upon high, and that your Spirit would bring this passage to bear on our lives. I pray, Lord, that tonight others would want to come to hear our Lord pray for us specifically, the church, and what that means for us and what we can take from that. Father, as we depart here, as we begin our week, I pray that we would be reassured, that we would be rejuvenated, and that we would be excited to go forth telling people about Christ Jesus, our Lord, who redeemed us. We ask all these things now in the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.